continuing our study in James this morning. We're going to finish it today. We've been talking about godly living in an ungodly world, and that's, I think, the theme in which James and his readers found themselves. They found themselves in a world that was very difficult to live in, very difficult to keep on keeping on in the faith of Jesus Christ. And he talks about some of the things that are difficult in the book and how do we live as Christians in the midst of hardship and suffering and unfairness even in the world. And so he talks about a lot of these things. And here we find ourselves at the end, and we're going to learn that a godly person cares for the condition of his or her community. And folks, that's really what the book has been all about. I mean, he really brings it home, and it really just kind of sums up what has the book been all about, is that the Christian perseveres in hard times, and not just perseveres, but is a person who longs for the harmony in the community, even during difficult times. And so how do we care for one another? He's going to mention, if you look at your bulletins, five things that we can do to care for our community. Now, there's many things that the New Testament says we could do to care for our community. But in James 5, verses 13 through 20, we're just going to see five and talk about those five. Now, my wife is a nurse. She's not my nurse. Maybe one day she will be. But I was talking to Amy. We drove to Ohio for Thanksgiving and spent time with family. We left Wednesday. That was the worst traffic I've maybe ever driven in, trying to leave the eve of Thanksgiving. Oh boy, it took 8 hours to get to Ohio. It usually takes about 5.5. And it was raining. But anyway, we had a lot of time to talk, so we talked on the way. And I was thinking about my sermon, and I asked Amy, I said, when you were working in the NICU, in the neonatal ICU, I said, what are the things you would do to care for your patient, for the little one? And she said, well, generally, when she worked in Dallas, she would almost always know some of the conditions that the infant had before the infant was even born. And so there were already some things that she knew to do depending on the diagnosis or what was wrong with the child. But there were those occasions in which they didn't know anything was wrong. They didn't have a diagnosis pre-birth. And so when that happened, the recess team would bring the child into the neonatal ICU, and Amy said, the first thing that we have to do is establish the airway. They have to be able to breathe. That's priority number one. And so what we do is we try to make sure that the baby can breathe well. And priority number two is we got to check the heart health, is blood flow, is the heart working properly. And then the list got, those are the top two priorities, and the list then went to warmth and temperature and some other things that I'm forgetting because I'm not a nurse. So, but those are I remember there were some specific things that had to be done in order to properly care for the infant in distress and trouble. And so as we turn our attention to James and we look, and we've seen some of the problems, right? We've seen some of the problems in the church, the things that are disrupting the harmony of their fellowship. What are some of the things then that we can do to care for one another when it's hard? And that's what he talks about today. And so turn with me to James 5 in verses 13 through 20. And we're going to see that there's a need for us to be concerned about the health and the condition and the harmony of our church. We should be concerned about those things, of the individuals in our fellowship, and are we caring for them well wherever they're at. The godly person we're going to learn is someone who intercedes in prayer, who is caring for the congregation, is someone who mediates reconciliation when it needs to happen, goes after the wanderer. And so we want to, as we get into the message, we want to become people who have a burden, have a desire to restore personal and congregational health. That's what we want to be. What can we do to contribute to the health and the care of our congregation? And so we want to care for the condition of the community, and we'll see five ways to do that. Let's look at James 5, verses 13 through 20. The scriptures say, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. As we go back to verse 13, the first way that we can care for our community and the condition of our community is to cry out with the sufferer, the one who is suffering hardship. As we look at verse 13, it puts it in a kind of a question. It's actually more of a statement. Someone is suffering among you is literally what it says. Someone is suffering among you. And we ask it as a question here. Is there anyone suffering among you? Are you aware of someone who's suffering? And the word suffering here is one for hardship. It's life has broken like this glass on the screen, and everything has just spilled out all over the place, and borders have been broken. And so is anyone around you in your fellowship suffering hardship? We're not necessarily talking about sickness here. That's going to be brought up in just a moment. We're talking about, you know, some of the things that were going on in the book: oppression, poverty. Needs, physical needs not being met, orphans not being taken care of, widows suffering. And so death has crept into a family. These types of things are the things that cause hardship. There's a passage that my mind goes to every time I hear the word suffering in the New Testament. It's Romans 12:12, if you'll turn there with me. We have three commands here in Romans 12:12. And to me, the commands, they describe three different seasons of life, three different phases of life that we find ourselves in, and tells us what to do in the midst of those seasons. It says, rejoice in hope. When there's hope in your life, rejoice in it. If there's hope, find that hope and cling to it. He goes on and says, be patient or endure in tribulation or endure in affliction and be constant in prayer. And we always find ourselves in interwoven times, and sometimes even they get mixed up, or sometimes they're very separate, but hope and suffering, don't we? And the thing that he says third there is, when you are in those times, be constant in prayer, persist in prayer, because it's in prayer that you take your burdens to God, that you take your affliction to God, that you take your hope to God, and you rejoice with God in your hope. And what I think James would have us capture here as we go back to chapter 5 is, look, is anyone among you, are you looking out at others? Is anyone among you suffering? It's so easy to just get fixated on my suffering. But here, it's saying, you know, look out. Is there anyone in which you can have fellowship with in their suffering? And I would say, and I think Scripture would say, and it says here, let him pray. Go into the place of prayer with that person. Go into the access that we have with the Father and pray. Go into their house, sit at their kitchen table and pray with them. Go into their living room and get on the knees on the carpet and the floor and meet with the Lord together and pray. You know, so often we'll say, you know, someone will share something with us and we'll say, well, I'll pray for you about that. But do you? And I would even encourage you to just do it there. Because you might forget. You're going to get busy. Why don't you find a quiet place and go do it right then and there? If someone shares something with you that's hard and they're going through a time of trouble, say, you know what, I'll stop my day for a second. Let's go pray. Let's find a place and let's pray about it right now. Let's take it to the Lord in prayer right now. And who knows what the Lord will do as you pray together. And then the second thing he goes on to is anyone among you cheerful? And the thing that he says to us about that is, look, when someone's cheerful, be cheerful with them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, right? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Are you able to find joy in the joy of others? That's difficult sometimes, isn't it? Because you might be going through a difficult time. You might be going through some suffering. And someone around, someone, you might have just lost your job and the other guy just got a raise and you're thinking, how, you know, this guy, right? Can you be joyful for that person in your suffering? Can you have joy with them and fellowship with them in the joy that has come into their life? And that's one of the ways that we care for each other. We put the needs of one another above our own needs. And, you know, I would hope that that person would say, I know you're hurting. Let me pray with you. I hope that would happen. You know, this is my friend Jebelani. Some of you met Jebelani when he was here. He's from Zimbabwe. And it's so easy to see joy in Jebelani when he's here. He's a pastor and he works with orphans in Zimbabwe. And he was here in Illinois for a while. And I know him from Dallas. Pastor I had in Dallas was very good friends with him. And then he visited me up here. And this was last winter, I think, because it snowed and he was fascinated with the snow. And we went to the Billy Graham Museum. And he got to stand in Billy Graham's pulpit. And he thought that was just the most amazing thing, that he got to step foot in there. And you see him here. I mean, I got like three pictures of him with his arms in his air, in the air. And he was so filled with joy that he got to see this museum. Just something so little that, you know, I've gone to several times. And he did some other things. He got to see John and Missy. He got to meet them. We went out for coffee, and he got to hear about their work in Nigeria. And he got to sit in a big John Deere tractor at Scott's house. And that filled him with all kinds of joy. And we got him some new shoes and a coat. And he just was filled with joy. And are we able to just find joy in others' joy? That's part of caring for one another. You know, if someone's filled with joy and they've had something good happen and the Lord has really blessed them and I just kind of am bitter about it, well, that's not going to help the condition of our fellowship, is it? So if we can rejoice with each other in the joys that they have, that ministers to all of us as a body. It ministers to the health of the congregation. So we want to care. We want to pray with those who are suffering. We want to enter into the ministry of prayer with those who are going through hardship. We don't want to neglect our responsibility to pray with our brothers and sisters. We want to be cheerful with those who have entered into a time of happiness and sing. It says, let him sing praise. Let them sing a psalm. Let them sing a song. You know, when we gather together, do you sing, brothers and sisters? Some of us look at singing like it's just kind of this thing that we put in the church service to waste time until we get to the sermon. We just fill the time with singing, you know, until we have other stuff to do. Hey, brothers and sisters, the people of God have been singing for centuries the praises and the glory and the character of God. We will sing, and singing lifts the spirit, and it's a way to express the joy that we have in our lives. It's something for the hurting to cry out with, and it's something for the rejoicing to experience God with. So we will sing, brothers and sisters. And we will sing old songs and we will sing new songs, because the God that we serve gives music to the church throughout the generations. Amen. So we're a steward of the music of the past, and we write music today in the church. And we should, because we experience God too. And matter of fact, if we go back to Ephesians, what is one of the evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters? You sing. I don't care if you sing bad or you think you sound bad or what it is, but you sing, for the joy of the Lord is in your heart. So let it go. Let that big bass go. Let that tenor voice go, men. Let it go. Sing out loud to the Lord, because he is good, because he is good. And so we rejoice in song with those who are rejoicing. And then we have, if we look at the text, there's we can tell just as we read it that there's a significant proportion given to this next one about sickness. The other ones have a short command, you know, let him pray, let him sing praise, and then this one gets some commentary with it. And so we want to spend some time here. Look at verse 14. It says, is anyone among you sick? And the word sick here, as I studied it, it's kind of a hopeless illness. We're not talking about the common cold here. We're talking about a sickness that has made you homeridden or has kept you in the hospital in our day. And it's not something you're going to get over quickly. This is near death. This is a very substantial sickness most of the time. And so is anyone among you, we might even say hopelessly sick, hopelessly ill. And the scriptures give a command here. It says, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And so let's break down this command. It says, first let him call. And so the call, as it seems, if we're going to follow scripture, needs to come from the one who is sick, or at least the family of the one who is sick, I would say. It needs to come from the one who is ill. And if that's the case, and we get this here, they're calling for the elders of the church to come. So the person can't come on their own is the idea. It's someone who's very sick, and they need the elders to come to them. And then the main command, the second, the calling, and then the prayer is the second command. It says, and let them pray over him. And so this is the emphasis. What do the elders come when, what do the elders do when they come? They pray. This is the main command that we see there. Now, the elders of the church are who? Now, at West Lisbon, we call these people deacons and pastor, okay? These are the elders. So I'm a vocational elder. It's my job. That's what I do for a living and for my livelihood and so forth. And then we have these voluntary elders or deacons that we call them, like Paul and Rich and Ron and Gordon. Did I leave anybody out? And then Rob's a youth pastor, and so we kind of include him in that group usually. And so we these are the guys at our church who we would say are elders. And there's probably more of them. I know like Eugene has served in deacon capacity, and there's more of them. It's just that's the elected, voted on group right now. It's not an exclusive group, but these are the ones who are called the elders of the church to come and pray. If you remember in Acts 6, the apostle said that there's an office in the church that has the ministry of the word and prayer. And then there's an office of the church that does the serving and the ministering to the physical needs of the body. And that's kind of the division that we see here. Here's a part of the ministry of prayer that the elders have. And so it says, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And so I've got here, Paul brought me this actually, some anointing oil. It's in this neat little case here. Here's some anointing oil. Now there's nothing magical about this oil. It's just oil. It's probably olive oil or myrrh. I think he said it was myrrh. It's just oil. Olive oil is what was typically used, I think, in the Old and New Testament. And oil had a lot of different purposes. They would use it for beautification. They would put it in their hair, and they would put it on, the men would even put it in their beard. Any of you guys anointing your beards with oil out there? Nobody's doing, Jeff, you, no? Okay. All right, but they would use it for beautification purposes, the oil. It was used to anoint kings and prophets and priests to kind of set them apart for a special duty. If you remember when King Saul was anointed, and then King David was anointed with oil as a sign of God's choosing and favor over the person. It was also used medicinally, olive oil. I don't know if you knew that. Some of you might know that. It does have medicinal value. If you remember the story of the Good Samaritan, when the guy finds the guy who was beaten up on the road, and he starts to minister to him, he pours in his wounds what? He pours olive oil and wine. Those are the two things. That felt good, I bet. That'll wake you up a little bit, a little wine in the wound, and then some oil, and he ministered to his wounds, okay? And so it did have this medicinal value, but I don't think that's the purpose here. I don't think he's saying, find the wound on the person and put some oil in it. I think the idea here is that the oil is symbolic of the power of the risen Christ and his spirit. I think that's the idea. Oil is a sign for the Holy Spirit. It's a sign of God's power through the Holy Spirit in light of the resurrected Christ. We've just talked about the parousia. We've talked about the coming of the Lord and his power, and that reminds us of his resurrection. He's coming because he's raised again, and I think it's a reminder to the power of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit and through his church. You see, these are those situations. The sick one here is one for whom the doctors can do nothing. That's what I think the case is. The physicians have exhausted their resources. And so they call the elders and they pray. And as they pray, they take some oil and they anoint, just a dip of the oil, and they anoint the person with the oil, which just means you touch the person with the oil, as a symbol for the power and the Spirit of God that we're petitioning to come and save this person. Now, let me practically say something. You can ask for this. You can ask our pastoral, for me and a deacon or somebody to come, and we can anoint somebody with oil if you found yourself in such a position. I would encourage you to do that. Now, let's talk about this, because I think this is one of the hang-ups here. Is it a promise that healing will happen? No, it is not. It may, I think it says that you may be healed down in verse 16. It's a subjunctive, and it may happen, it may not happen. If we look in the New Testament, we see times when healing happens and when times that healing does not happen. Paul had an issue, a health issue, and he asked the Lord three times to take it away, and God said no. Some of you have maybe experienced that when you had a health issue and you sought the Lord for it, and his answer was no. And why was Paul's answer no? Well, the Lord's answer to Paul was no, because he said, I want you to depend on my grace during this season. And so, but there are times when God does really and truly heal, and that's saying that we should, it's not wrong to ask for it. We should definitely ask for it if we want to. And who knows what the Lord will do? And so this is what this looks like. The elders come and they pray. And notice that it's, as we pray, we anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. So the power is in the Lord's name. And verse 15 says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And so the prayer of faith is the prayer of the pastor and elders. I want you to be, it's on me in a sense, which is a little bit scary, honestly. Is my heart praying for the sick person with undivided trust in God's power? It's not, the weight's not on the sick person here in the text, it's on the elder. And so the prayer of faith, and faith in James, if you go back to chapter 1, we want to see, what does he mean by this? Go back to chapter 1, we want to understand this, this is very important. You look at verse 5, in chapter 1, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So faith here is an undivided loyalty. It's an undivided heart that's not untrusting in the Lord and trusting in the Lord. It's the Lord is powerful and I believe it. 100%. And so as a pastor, I'm always trying to foster that faith. And some days I have that kind of faith, and some days I may not. But I want you to understand the prayer of faith. The faith is one of undivided loyalty and trust in God. And so it has the potential here to save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. Some people say this is a reference to the resurrection in the end, that what this is talking about is the future resurrection of the person when all his maladies and illness will be healed. And of course that's true, right? I mean, we don't argue with that, but I think it's talking about the moment, you know, in the present. And look what it says. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, this is important. Because as we are in this context about confessing with the sick, that's why this line is why I labeled this point, confessing with the sick. Because in this passage in James, the issue is, but it's not always with sickness, but it is possibly that sin is causing the sickness, okay? That's not always the case. So I'm not saying everybody who's ever been sick is caught in some immorality or something, okay? But here in James, there is a connection, and sometimes there is brothers and sisters. Not always. And let me give you a test case. In John chapter 9, there's a man who was born blind. And the disciples say, well, who sinned that this man might be born blind? Was it his mother or his father? Who was it? Who sinned? Or did he sin in the womb? Some people even believe the baby could sin in the womb, which is crazy to me. But anyway, so who's guilty here? Because that's the only explanation for the sickness. And Jesus says, none of that's true. God is going to show his glory through this blind man. That's the only reason. And so Jesus ends up healing the blind man. If you think of Job, had Job sinned to earn his sickness and his boils and his flesh irritation and all the things that came upon him? No. So all sickness is not the result of sin. But brothers and sisters, sometimes it is. Travel with me to 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll see another instance where this is the case. And the context in 1 Corinthians 11 is the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. And Paul has told them how to remember the Lord in his death. And then he has some warnings to them, starting in verse 27. He says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." And so Paul is saying very clearly and plainly that sickness is in the church of Corinth because of their abuse of the Lord's Supper. You can look in 1 Corinthians 5 where there's a man caught in immorality, and Paul basically warns, look, God's going to take this guy out if he doesn't repent. How's he going to do that? Through sickness. I can testify about a time in my own life when I was a new Christian. I was about 20 years old, healthy guy, and all of a sudden I just had this dull, never-leaving pain in my stomach. And it went on for months. And I started noticing some bleeding and things. I won't get into all the detail. So I go to the doctor. Oh, you got stomach ulcers. Bleeding ulcers in your stomach. You're just bleeding in your stomach. And that's the evidence that you're seeing. Now, brothers and sisters, why was I having stomach ulcers? Because I was a young Christian doing something I knew I shouldn't be doing. And I believe it was the hand of God upon me, pressing me like Psalm 32 talks about. God was pressing down on me because I was hiding my sin. And if you try to hide your sin from God, he will find it. And because he loves you, he will put his heavy hand of discipline on you as his child. And he'll use stomach ulcers or whatever he has to get your attention. Eventually, I came to a point of repentance, especially after I read Psalm 32. It was one of the first times I had ever read it. And I said, that's me. That's exactly what's happening to me. I'm doing this. I shouldn't be doing it. Lord, I'm sorry. And I actually got out of it. So it was real repentance in my life. And I never went back to it. And the ulcers went away. Now, there was never any anointing. I don't remember. I don't think there was. But just a scenario that sometimes sin is related to sickness. Sometimes. And so that's the type of sin that he's talking about here. And it can infect the community. You know, it was infecting the community at Corinth. There was all this sickness and people dying because they were abusing the Lord's Supper, because they were tolerating immorality in their midst. They were getting drunk at the love feasts, you know. They were doing all this stuff. And it was affecting the harmony of the community. And brothers and sisters, that's what James is most concerned about. He says, so if you're sick, you call for the elders to come. And they're going to pray over you. They're going to anoint you with the oil that symbolizes the power of the Lord by the Spirit of God. And the prayer of faith has the potential to save you if you're sick. And the Lord will raise you up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Because that is something that a doctor can't heal. If you haven't confessed your sin and your sin is your cause of your sickness, a doctor cannot help you. Only repentance and confession can help you. And so he exhorts the community. Look at what he says in verse 16. He says, therefore, because this is true, because sometimes sin is related to sickness, we all together should have a regular practice of confessing our sins to one another. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed, it says. So that this sin-caused sickness might be eliminated from your fellowship. Doesn't mean that we won't get the common cold every now and then or catch the flu. But if there is sickness that is caused by sin in your fellowship, the answer is confession and prayer together. And then the steps given to the elders as well. And so we want to be mindful. This might be kind of unique to you. Maybe you've never heard some of this stuff before, but we want to learn from it. We want to try to obey the word of the Lord here. We want to listen to the scriptures. He says that The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working, or the word for working is energize. It energizes great power if someone is a righteous person and they're praying. And then he gives the example. He gives Elijah. And he says, Elijah, here's an example. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. He was similar. Now, this is amazing because Elijah was a prophet during a time when it was a terrible time in the country, and there was a lot of miracles. And Elijah was a man with a like nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and earth bore its fruit. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. I've prayed for it not to rain before, and it didn't. Now, you can say, that's just chance. I think God answered my prayer. When we had the worship service out at Silver Springs, I prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. And I remember many events in Dallas. I was in charge of some outdoor events all the time, and I had to pray that it wouldn't rain. I bet you with your camp have prayed for weather certain times, Mark, and Elijah had this experience. And what is he saying? He's saying that we are just like Elijah in a sense, that if we are, here's the thing that's true about Elijah, brothers and sisters. Let me see your eyes. His heart was undivided in a time when everyone else's was. Everyone else was trying to worship all the gods that they could. Everyone else was trying to find prosperity or fertility or something else in some other god and find their success in some other way. But Elijah's heart was undivided in its faith in the power of God. And that's his point. A righteous person is like Elijah. An undivided heart can pray for the clouds to move, and they do. And so we want to consider the powerful prophet, that God heard his prayers. Why wouldn't he hear ours when we confess with the sick? And there's one more thing that we want to see before we close. There's one more way we can care for our congregation and its condition. We want to care for the sufferer. We want to care for the cheerful. We want to care for the sick in the ministries that the church has to care for the sick. This isn't a thing to say, don't go to the doctor. It's just there's things that God has given to the church to do when someone is sick, and we want to be faithful with those things. We want to consider the powerful prophet, how God used an undivided heart in times past in the prayer of that person. And then lastly, we want to care for the condition of the congregation by calling the wanderer home. Look at verse 19. He says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Folks, let me see your eyes. This is an invitation to participate in the incarnation. This is exactly what Jesus did. People had wandered from the truth and had chosen the darkness over the light, and then the Word became flesh. And he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And he promised to any who would believe in him the right to become the children of God by faith in him. See, Jesus came after us. If anyone among you wanders from the truth, who do you know? We're in Christmas time, right? It's one of those times when people have a spiritual sense about them. Listen, it's true. When Christmas comes around, for whatever reason, people start to think spiritually, generally speaking. Who do you know that has wandered? Who are the prodigals in your life? You might have some, like the immoral son who wandered way far away. And then you might have the moral son who lives in your own house whose heart is still very far from the Lord. Who are the ones that have wandered in your life away from the truth? And it says, and someone brings them back. Brother and sister, you have a responsibility to try to bring them back. You don't stop trying to bring them back. Say it's hard, I'm worried about hurting their feelings or stepping on all that, you know, it's not worth it. Just do it. Just try to bring them back. I mean, let's just fast forward, right? 30 years and they haven't come back yet. That's not what we want. Amen? So let's just do the thing today that we know we need to do and say, speaking truth and love to that person. And you can't change the heart. That's God's work, right? But we can try to bring the wanderer home. And if you're successful through your, don't grow weary in this. I think you've referenced, don't grow weary in trying to bring the wanderer back. Remain prayerful and remain diligent in speaking the truth of the gospel and the truth of God's word to that person to try to turn their hearts back to the Lord. And if you are successful, it says, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. Because you're bringing them back to the truth. Maybe they didn't get it like you thought they got it. I mean, that was true of me. I was raised in the church both my grandma. I didn't get it. Just didn't get it. Years and years of gospel, 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 Bible, Bible, Bible. Just didn't get it. And so I wandered from the truth for years. And then some friend said, hey, you need to believe in the gospel. And I did. I can't explain it. For some reason, the Lord had prepared an open heart for me at that time to receive the gospel. So don't stop. Don't give up. Keep teaching the gospel. Bring them back. Save their soul from the catastrophe of wandering away from God. And it will cover a multitude of sins, because if you bring them back, it stops them in their path. You see? If they just keep going down that path, then there's more sin and more wandering from God, and that's what lies down that path. And if you turn them around, then you cover, you in a sense, you participate in the work of Christ in covering a multitude of sins because they've repented, they've come back to the truth. And so these are ways that we can care for the condition of our community. And he closes with it. These are things we can do to encourage the harmony of our fellowship. We cry out with those who are suffering. We cheer with those who are cheerful. We confess with the sick, and we have those points on how to do that, what to do. We look at Elijah, and the scriptures say, we're like him. You say, oh, he's a powerful prophet. But then the scriptures say, he was like us. He's like us. He had an undivided heart that prayed. And then we call the wandering heart home. We keep doing that. In his day, no doubt there were those people who were trying, things were hard, and they tried to find other ways. And James is saying to those churches and the dispersion of Jewish Christians all over Asia Minor and all across the world at that time, keep calling the wanderers home to the Savior, to their Lord. I'll never forget some of the stories that Amy would come home with when she worked in the NICU at Parkland Hospital. There were hard days too, you know. But she would come home and, you know, she had cared diligently for these 24-week-old little babies. You know, they just sprouted lungs, these little guys and gals. And they would be born early, and they would, you know, they would fit in one hand, and they would get them into the incubator there, and they would, I mean, you'd look at them, they'd be covered with tape and needles, but then Amy would get a picture or something 5 years later of a five-year-old little girl, five-year-old little boy, thriving at life because of the care that was given to him or her. And you go into the NICU and there'd be pictures of these kids all over the place. So the question for us, brothers and sisters, is what can I do as an individual in this community to care for its condition and its health and its harmony? And there are five things there, and there's more, but we want to focus on those five today. And so that brings us to the end of what does it look like to live a godly life in an ungodly world? And I hope that James has taught us some things. I hope that we've learned a lot from him. We're going to move into some Christmas focus on the Lord Jesus. We're going to do a study called Jesus is the One. We're going to look at John 1, Romans 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, and Revelation 1. So he's the one. And we're going to look at those passages and learn about Jesus. And then in the new year, we're going to study the book of Genesis. We're going to spend just about the whole year studying Genesis. So to learn that we're created to be a blessing. And so if you'll stand with me, we'll pray and we'll have our musicians come. Father, I pray for any who are suffering here today, going through hardship that is unknown perhaps to any of us, that you would minister the gospel to their soul, to their heart, that they would know that they have a friend in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we give him glory this morning because he knows suffering. He knows pain. He knows sorrow. He knows tears. He knows what sadness is. So we pray for any who are going through hardship that they would find a friend and they would find fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. If any are rejoicing today, they've received good news, God, we lift that up to you and give you praise. We give you thanks, and we're going to sing in a moment. And I pray that you would give us the spirit to lift our voices up and give you praise as we celebrate the joyous things that you have put into our lives. And we look to the Lord Jesus for this as well, because he did not just die and no suffering, but he rose victoriously in power and might. And Lord, we pray for those who are sick. We have some mentioned in our bulletin, but we specifically pray for those who maybe feel, or the family feels, there's just hopelessness. God, we tread very humbly into this territory, and we, if they are encouraged, to ask the men to come and pray with them, that you would put that on their heart. And Father, that you would fill our hearts with faith and make them wholly true as we pray and administer the oil to the sick, knowing that the power only comes from our great God, who gives gifts of healing to those who are sick. Would you forgive us our sins, God? Cleanse the sin out of our congregation. Let there be no sickness caused by sin. And if there is, bring repentance, Lord. And Father, we pray for those prodigals who are out wandering, the ones that we wish were here in the pews with us today. There's children, there's sons, there's daughters, there's maybe parents, there's cousins, there's friends, Lord, that we wish were sitting next to us today. Give us the courage and the words and the humility and the love to reach out and say, come home to the Lord. And give us a right spirit as we do that, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's leave today with the treasure of the gospel of Christ. There's treasure there for the sufferer. There's treasure there for the cheerful person. There's treasure there for the sick person. And oh, if they would hear it, there's treasure there for the one who's wandered far. Amen. So let's take that treasure with us as we go. Amen.